Our passage tonight is Revelation 18, verses 1 through 8, or 1 through 20. Last time we covered verses 1 through 8, an angel gave an announcement, and then a voice from heaven applies it, saying, "Come out of her." So the announcement is given that Babylon is fallen, and the angel gives the command, the application to God's people to come out from the midst of her. Then there's three groups that are mentioned: kings and merchants and shippers. And then an application is given at the end to rejoice, you holy apostles and prophets, the saints and apostles and prophets. And so between then the first section, verses 1 through 8, and the second section, verses 9 through 20, each of them ends with a command and a reason for that command, and then a reference to God's judgment is what finishes both of them. So let me read the passage. Verses 1 through 8 is the first section. Verses 9 through 20 is the second. And Babylon, again, is a great city that has made alliances with kings and has become rich. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury.' And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow.' Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her." There's the end of verse of the first section with the reference of God's judgment. Verse 9. "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas,'" or it could be translated, "Woe, woe, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." Third group. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven." Literally, have a party over her. Make merry. "And you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." It's quite a list, isn't it? Go through all the merchandise, step by step, as we go through that whole passage. If we go to, there's two judgments on this city. If you'll notice, what's interesting about them is this, it's if you find them in the first paragraph in verses 9 and 10, notice there is number one, they weep and lament. The kings weep and lament when they see what? Smoke of her burning, okay? Could be the mushroom cloud kind of thought, you know, that the atomic mushroom cloud. We've already had, within the last century, whole cities destroyed with such force. Could be, you know, fire and brimstone from heaven, like Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrew in the valley. One way or another, it's a burning. But notice verse 10 mentions something different. They also stand at a distance because of something else. They're afraid of something else. What's mentioned there?
Torment.
Torment. Now that's an odd thing, isn't it? We understand the burning of a city, but to think of torment, what? Pig, remember, this is the vision world. And in this vision world, this city is not like you're looking at a city with buildings and such. You're pictured here a woman. Remember, the city is pictured as a prostitute. And so, just as there will be literal people going to hell, and in the place of hell, both burning, the fire is not quenched, and torment, pain. And the torment lasts forever and ever, according to chapter 14. And the smoke goes up forever and ever. So she is pictured, in other words, the city, pictured as a woman, is pictured as experiencing hell. So the city is pictured as a woman who then experiences hell while on earth. Do you follow what I'm saying with this? If you were to read Isaiah 34, you would find similar images about Edom, that God is destroying this nation named Edom, and that all her streams become pitch, which is tar, you know, it can burn. And her smoke rises forever and ever, and Edom becomes a place of jackals and demons and such. Just like we saw chapter 18 mentioned at the beginning, a place for demons. And so this is common image for a nation being destroyed, and here it's applied to a city. Have you ever heard of a city experiencing hell while on earth? Does the Bible ever talk about such a thing?
Hiroshima.
Does the Bible talk about that?
No.
Okay.
Right away, because it was just scorched.
Okay, we've seen awesome destructions even, you know, in modern times. Sodom and Gomorrah are told, we're told in the New Testament that the fire and brimstone which fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a picture of the eternal fire. Okay, Jude, I believe, tells us that and all. It is the picture of hell. So that which was luxurious, that which was, you know, very lush and everything, then turning to a burning and a desolation. That's, if you think about it this way, I think it was one of our founding fathers had mentioned that, you know, men are punished beyond this world, but nations can only be punished in this world. You can't punish a city in eternity. Cities are punished in time. Individuals, people are punished outside of time. Okay, we have our reward in heaven or hell beyond this age, but cities are punished in time, and nations are. And so Sodom and Gomorrah, this city, Babylon, is punished before the end. We know that from chapter 17. And so, so we're talking, what's interesting is there are pictures of hell in time. And when a great city is destroyed, we should think that's a picture, a parable, an indication of hell. Boom, boom, boom. Whether it's the nation, you know, like Hiroshima, Nagasaki, even Tokyo was leveled in World War II, pretty much. And or, you know, way, way back, the ancient cities and cities in between, when such great cities are destroyed and overthrown, we should think in terms of the judgments of God and how great they are at the end of the world and of hell. I want you to turn to, just keep your place here, but turn to Ezekiel 16. There's actually a closer parallel to Sodom and Gomorrah here than what may first meet the eye. Ezekiel 16. Verses 49 and 50. God tells us what the guilt or the iniquity of Sodom is in verse 49 of Ezekiel 16. It might take a bit to find it. Ezekiel's in the latter part of the Old Testament. Okay? Ezekiel 16, verse 49. This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had what? Arrogance or pride. What's well-fed and lack of concern. This version here says pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. And then what? The end of verse 49. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Okay? Now, do you follow? This is interesting. We don't know this from Genesis. God is revealing things to us here. What was the sin of Sodom? The sin of Sodom was first pride, and then ease or luxury, which then became selfishness, indicated by not taking care of the needy and the poor, which then led to, verse 50, haughty and doing what? Committing abomination. We know about the abominations. Homosexuality is called sodomy in some places because of the association with that ancient city. But that's the end result. It begins, if you trace the line back up, it begins with pride. If you look in Romans 1, you see the same thing. If you trace it back from homosexuality to fornication, which is just general sexual immorality, then you get idolatry, you get pride. Romans 1:21 starts with pride, and it comes on out. And so this city was destroyed because of pride, leading then to leisure, luxury, selfishness. And then selfish living, selfishness, and leisure lead to sexual immorality and perversion. We definitely have that kind of culture today. I mean, we are a people that we are proud people. This nation is a proud nation. It's a nation that loves its luxury, loves its leisure, indulges itself. And, boom, 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 what do we have when you get too much time on your hand and you're selfishly oriented and you live for your pleasures and your belly? Pretty soon you indulge in sexual perversions. And not just adultery, fornication, but finally homosexuality. We've moved the same, this nation, America, has already moved down the same path that ancient Sodom has moved down. Similar, especially within the last 100 years, 100 to 120. Babylon, if you notice, go back to chapter 18 of Revelation, Babylon has had the same kind of activity. Look at verse 7. She glorified herself. There's pride. And she lived luxuriously, which means at ease or leisure. I don't know what your, what does your version say there in verse 7?
And the luxury she gave herself.
In luxury.
Yeah.
Okay.
Glory and luxury.
Glory and luxury. The pride and the ease of living. Okay? And she's a harlot. We see the, you know, we see the immorality implied with that, which is a political immorality because it's the kings of the earth committing fornication with the city. But her cup is full of immoralities. Now, notice, you see the same kind of parallels, and you see the same kind of smoke that rose from the valley when Sodom and Gomorrah was there. It was like the smoke of a furnace, the Bible tells us. And her smoke rises, chapter 19, forever and ever. Pride, national pride, leads to materialism because you think you deserve it, which leads then to sexual perversion. It's a pattern that's been repeated again and again. You can go to Germany. You can see the same pattern from the 1700s through the 1800s when they became very immoral, and finally their destruction with a two-part great big world war, World War I and World War II. You can see the same kind of pattern move. Pride against God leading to luxurious living, sexual perversion, and then finally destruction. Punishment. That tells us we're in trouble. We don't know when, but this nation is in trouble. This is not anything new to, if you've heard preachers and sermons at many, many, many times, but to think of ourselves, that pattern, in other words, Babylon is just one great city that followed that path that's destroyed. It's a future city. But if you go all the way back, there's been cities like Sodom and Gomorrah that followed that path. There's been other nations before us that followed that path. We're on that path. This nation's on that path. Let's look at the participants before we get to the application at the end. So we've seen the punishment. The punishment is when you live in luxury, you'll experience torment. When you boasted in your power, you'll be destroyed by fire. These are the punishments that are given in chapter 18. Let's look at the three groups. Verse 9. Okay, each of the three groups ends with, alas, alas, the great city. There's a lament. So in verse 10, there's a lament. In verse, where's the next one? 16. Thank you. And then, yes, Phyllis, 19. Okay, there's three groups of people. Each of them say this lament, alas, alas, the great city. Their whole heart is tied up with this city. They love this city. I mean, they're weeping and mourning, grieving over the loss of this city. And we have to ask why. Why does each group have such a vested interest in that city? First group, verses 9 and 10, what are they? The kings. What do we call kings in our culture?
Could be prime minister or president.
Okay, the whole group of them, what do we call them? What kind of people do we call those?
Rulers.
What's another? What, if you were listening to the news, what would they call them?
Leaders.
Okay, leaders. What's another name? That's a common one you'll hear in the news. What's another one you'll hear? You don't trust them. People typically think they can't trust these guys.
Bureaucrats,
yeah. Politicians, okay? So, you know, we don't have kings like that. So think in terms of, you know, rulers, leaders, politicians, you know, think in terms of those broad categories. They committed fornication with this city. They are leaders of a city somewhere, but they have not been faithful to their city. They've courted the favor of this city. That's committing adultery, fornication, with this harlot. This city is acting in prostitution. It is grabbing the allegiance of other cities to itself. What do they mourn over with regard to this city in verse 10? What do they mourn over?
The city.
Ah, there's something about this city that...
The great mighty city.
Mighty. The city is mighty. If it wasn't for this city being mighty, I don't think the kings of the earth would pay much attention to it and court her favor.
A center of commerce, like city.
Yes, it's a city, but I think it's a center of commerce, but it's also strong. It's over the nations of the world. It's the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. You know, so it's political power and military might, if you want to talk about that. Do you know there is a common myth in our culture right now that says America is the only superpower left in the world? That's a myth. I'm not an authority on things, but when something very, very conservative like the Imprimis from Hillsdale College talks about it being a myth for three big reasons, boom, 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 I think there's some weight to it because they're very pro-military, pro-America, pro, you know. And so I believe there's weight to it being a myth. Even if it's not, listen to the language. That's pride. To call ourselves a superpower. Randy.
Isn't that what happened with all the great civilizations of history? This same trajectory of, you know, pride and selfishness and, you know, sexual immorality. You think of the Greeks, the Romans, the Syrians, the Babylonians. It seems they're perhaps the same theme in these great civilizations.
It would seem so because God in Ezekiel uses Sodom and says, you're like your sister, and applies it to Judah, his people. And so that same pattern seems to follow itself. Yeah. Okay. I just want to mention the one thing here. It says in verse 9, when it says they will weep and lament over her, that word lament is very rare in the New Testament. And it means like beating your chest. You're so grieved. This is what the women did at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. The book of Revelation uses it twice. The only other time it uses it is in chapter 1, verse 7, when it says that the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, which is a reference back to Zechariah. They will, when they see the tribes of the land, will mourn over him. It's probably a reference to the Jews turning to Jesus when they see him. The rest of the earth mourns over the harlot. So what's interesting is that you find a dichotomy between these earthbound people are mourning over the great city that's lost. And you find other people that are mourning over the one who was slain on the cross. And so believers, as it were, mourned over Jesus. The Jews are going to mourn over the Messiah that they crucified. And the rest of the earth is mourning over this harlot. Remember last week we talked about the two tests? The association test, what are we touching? Come out from her, come out from her, my people, remember? Don't touch the unclean thing. Or what are we touching? And the other test is the emotional test. What do we weep over? What do we grieve over? The rich young ruler, remember when Jesus said, sell all your possessions? He turned away grieving because he was very rich. And so when our hearts are material and we are bound to the economics and materialism of our day, if we lose our stuff, if our stocks fall, if the whole economy goes, everything crashes and all this, and our heart was tied to it, we grieve. We're told at the end of the passage to rejoice over the destruction of this city. If you're a saint, because this city, as we find from the rest of the chapter, killed and destroyed God's people. Okay, now, let me get to the next group. The next group is interesting. Who are they in verse 11?
Merchants.
Merchants. What do we call merchants? I don't hear that word much on the news. What do we call merchants?
Business people.
Okay. Could be CEOs, could be the businessmen, could be, you know, whatever, company owners and different things, right? Okay, the merchants, the businessmen, why are they weeping?
Can't sell anything anymore.
Can't sell anything. Okay. Consumers are gone. Do you realize how degrading that is? Your culture calls you a consumer. Almost all they value you for is that you eat up things. How degrading that is? And this goes back a good 80 years, that our economy, the health of our economy is gauged by how much is consumed, not how much is produced. That's why debt has become such a big deal, because you got to fuel the consuming. There's a lot of economic theories behind that, but we don't emphasize production as much as we emphasize consuming, which is our selfish orientation again. We bought into that. We use that language all the time, a consumer. What a horrible name for a human being. Now, the list is interesting. We went through that list earlier. We read it all. Can you imagine if God had this written today and he started talking about, you know, the gold and the silver of our culture, and then the jewelry and the clothing and then the utensils and appliances and the tools and then the fancy foods and accessories from far off places, and the good foods, the fine flowers and the wheats and the cattle and the sheep, and then chariots.
Modes of transportation.
Okay. How much do we hear about the automakers and all this stuff, right? Because we live in Michigan, so, you know, the chariots are there. And then bodies and souls of men is slavery. They dealt with slaves and they were selling people. You know what's interesting? The merchants are weeping because nobody is buying their goods. We don't hear any word about weeping over the people who died in the city. I've lost my market. Loss of human life doesn't even show up in the text. Do you realize America right now talks more about the economy often than about the 50-plus million who have been aborted. We're a culture like that. We're more interested in how's the health of the economy doing. Of course, our trillion-plus, 15 trillion, you know, federal debt's about ready to sink us in the hole forever. It's a big deal, but still, 50-plus million, that's a lot. What's the third group mentioned? Verse 17, it starts it. It's a shorter section. You see it?
Shipmasters.
Do you realize Rome? This city, you know, Babylon is applied to Rome, Ben, and it'll come back. Do you realize if you lived in Rome, you got free bread? Free food. Provided by the emperor. It's a big city. It takes a lot of food. There were a lot of grain ships, for example, that came from Alexandria or whatever to keep supplying that decadent city with food.
That's what Paul was on when he
shipwrecked. That's right. Paul was on one of those grain ships when he got shipwrecked. Do you realize what's interesting today? You order something, you have to add a fee for what? Shipping and handling. We still have shippers. They're not, you know, sailing on seas, but, you know, they go on big 18-wheelers and, you know, and UPS trucks and other, you know. The trucking industry is a big deal in our culture. And that means, of course, the price of diesel fuel is a big deal because that the price of shipping is a big deal. And then, you know, and that's both for supplying the goods to make the stuff and then shipping out the goods that have been made and all that. Our culture is not much different than that. If the economy tanks, shippers are out of a job. If the city gets destroyed, there's no shipping that's needed anymore either. And so the trucking industry goes out and other things. Now, I want to apply this. Put the two together. This passage is so amazingly, it's in its ideas and association, it's so profound because it applies the imagery of prostitution to economics and politics. I've talked about that before. That all that talk about trade imbalance and trade deficits and international trade and all this stuff, according to the Bible, it is very, when it becomes materialism, it becomes prostitution. And you have nations fawning over a superpower to gain the superpower's favor. That is political prostitution. And the superpower that is gobbling and consuming up all this stuff, living luxuriously, thinking, I'm the best, and I will never see famine and death and grief and such things, is in danger of a 1 hour, meaning sudden, judgment. I don't know about you, but living in the most luxurious country in the world, not that I'm the most luxurious American, but I happen to live in the country that has been the, as it were, the one consuming most of the world's goods, a lot of the world's goods, for decades, with a pride that has now led to a selfish, luxurious living, which has led to perversion, sexual immorality, and homosexuality. I have the feeling like, you know, the pattern presented here is already to come to us. And so come out from her makes a big deal to me. At some point, brother, sister, at some point you need to say no to materialism. I am not going to live for the economy. I am not going to be a consumer. I'm going to live for worship first, not consumption, luxury, ease, feed me. Does that make sense? At some point, we need to draw the lines and say, no, I'm not going to bow to the idol of consumerism, materialism that's prevalent in our culture. Picture this. At one time, we had a conversation this afternoon. At one time, there was one day out of seven that was held sacred, that the shops were not open. Okay, we had Sabbath laws at one time in this country that on Sunday you didn't shop. It was scandalous that the railroads worked on Sundays. And my grandpa went to work for the railroad, and then that day, because of its legacy, working on Sunday, pretty much irreligious people worked the railroads at first, who didn't care about the Sabbath. And so the kind of guys on the railroad were often pretty rough. And my grandpa was persecuted for that. But anyways, that was scandalous at one time, that the railroads ran on Sundays. Well, then that breaks down. And we have a holiday for the birth of Jesus. That should be like a high point in a culture. Say, let's celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. That got turned into what? Consumerism or commercial. We call it a commercial Christmas. And it's all about now, you know, helping the shopkeepers and everybody make their bottom line at the end of the year. Go out and shop. Make sure you shop. And every day on the news they talk about how, you know, the Christmas shopping is going. It's not about celebrating Jesus anymore. Then that spills over and takes away a very unique holiday in our culture. A holiday that was set aside to give thanks to God for the goodness of a harvest, of His provisions. And it begins with one Friday, Black Friday it's called now, one Friday, where sales are put on over the Thanksgiving weekend, and now it has become absolutely insane. It is insane. And I would say this. I would say, you know, it could be, you may say, I'm going to put my foot down. One thing you might do is say, I'm not going to participate in this black holiday. Say, because all this is doing is taking away people's opportunity to worship instead of a weekend of Thanksgiving. It has now become a nightmare for retailers. My brother and my sister-in-law, one works in Walmart, one works in Macy's. It's no holiday. In fact, from this time all the way through the end of the year, it's no holiday. If they want to celebrate Christmas, they have to go in January. For people that work retail, it's not the time of year that they look forward to. Unless, of course, they're on the one end of it, not the working end of it. But do you see how slowly and slowly and slowly things get taken away? Now, are goods bad? I was thinking about this. Is frankincense, which is mentioned in here, is frankincense bad? How do you know? You remember Christmas? It was given to Jesus, right? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Frankincense isn't bad. How about costly perfumes? Is that bad? Mary, remember? Bought costly perfume, anointed Jesus. Isn't that bad? It's not bad to get a deal on a nice computer. Hey, praise the Lord. Computers can work for the glory of God. I mean, that's not bad. It's not bad to own a car. It's not bad to make a car. Praise the Lord. We almost all feed it some way in Michigan, you know. You know, God be praised. They're not bad. None of these things are bad in themselves. Shopping isn't bad. You don't go to a store, you're not going to get these things. I mean, that's not bad. Shipping isn't bad. Got to get from point A to point B somehow. Each of us needs to figure out and think through in our own mind, what does it mean to participate and be caught up in? the mindset and materialism of our culture, and in what way do we hold back and refrain from it or say, no, I'm not going to. And so I don't want to absolutize them. If you go shopping on, 3 o'clock in the morning on Friday, somewhere, some store, whatever, okay, there's nothing in the Bible, I don't know anything, that thou shalt not shop at 3 a.m. in the morning, okay? So I just find it ironic. What I found interesting is I was studying the next passage in line and thinking, oh man, this reads like the Christmas wish list, and I'm right in the middle of that season of the year. We're about ready to start it, where our culture goes bananas and really begins to worship material goods. I don't want to participate in that mindset. And so I think it's worthy for us to think about it. What does it mean? What does it mean? All right. Any thoughts?
I have a question. It's just jumping off here. So in chapter 17, verse 4, a woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned below the precious stones and pearls. And I see in verse 12, the first thing mentioned. And then I thought again in verse 16.
Right.
So maybe just the significance of those things that is mentioned again.
So the city is pictured as a woman dressed with very rich clothing. And so it'd be like, imagine somebody from Africa or Asia stepping in America and going, wow. I mean, I've heard about foreigners step into our supermarkets and pretty much drop their jaw. I know Gary's been overseas. I haven't been overseas. These are things I hear, but... Of course, some of the Arab countries or cities are absolutely insanely, like Abu Dhabi and all those. They're just nutty.
Where I was at was interior country, the poorer part. You go to the store, you have maybe one to get certain things. You only walk what was there. You might go down an aisle, and most of the shelves would be empty. If you saw it, you bought it. If you didn't see it, you didn't buy it. You didn't go there with the list saying, I'm going to get this, this, and this, because you went and seen what they had, and bought, picked out what you wanted of what they had. Mm-hmm. They had their milk in the front window. Now, this is a hot country. And their milk was displayed in the front window. It was not in refrigeration, it was in the front window.
Yeah, that's the kind of things that I've heard, from others. And that must be interesting to see it with your own eyes and then to realize. I mean, frankly, that's a good reminder. It is Thanksgiving tomorrow, And so it's good reason to rejoice over the kindness of God, give thanks, eat well. Eat well tomorrow. But if we ate like Thanksgiving Day every day of the year, I think we need to check our heart. because then it's like it's taking a good thing and making it an over good thing. Things like that.
Well, it becomes a madness for some people. They had a little thing on TV on the news yesterday, I think it was, and it showed the store manager, one of the employees in the store, opening the doors, and the crowd outside rushed and just knocked him right down and right over the top of him. It was just a madness to get into that store and to get these bargains. It was just crazy. Mm-hmm. People just go, they seem to lose their minds. Mm-hmm. And that certainly is, that's a scam.
It's hard to know how humility, treating my neighbor as more important than myself, will play out in such a scene when everybody's rushing to get the few items that are, really on sale. Yeah. That would be hard to practice that virtue. Well, you first. Well, first. You first. So, I can see you'll have come out with an empty cart.
You've been knocked down the trail.
So,
There's also the flip side that when people come from somewhere foreign and live in America, I have a friend that lived in America for almost 4 years and went back and he's just grieving. Like it's such a struggle because he had all the comforts and luxuries of America and then he goes back and he's in a infested, you know, place and don't have the comforts that America does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I translated for my grandma or my aunt some letters written to my great grandma from Germany right after World War II, Lübeck. Lübeck's got umlaut U. Anyways, the lack and the shortage. I see that in verse 8, where it says death and mourning and famine. After the destruction of a city, the population that's left behind, there's a great shortage. I frankly, you know, we don't know what will happen in 2012. Just America-wise, people talk about Jesus coming back in 2012. I kind of doubt it. The more they talk about it, I think the less likely it is, you know. But what if we had, you know, our culture, a Babylonish culture, really like this, ends up having a sudden, you know, every bottom drops out, whatever happens. Maybe not be grieved. I guess that we can control our heart. Let's not participate. Let's not touch the unclean things. Let's not be grieved. But God help us, because I've never experienced the kind of thing that Randy talked about, being in that way in a foreign country and living there. I would find it difficult. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you have created many good gifts. Sexual experience is a good gift. You wrote a whole book about it within marriage. Taken outside of marriage, it turns bad, easy, and quick. Shopping, goods, food, clothing, chariots. These are good gifts. We thank you for them. Taken out of their proper context, become bad, become an idol. Lord, we can see that a day of rest is a gift from you. But living every day for rest, living luxuriously and at ease, becomes a bad thing. Not an intended thing for us as people who should serve one another in love. And so, Lord, we live in a culture that is very proud. And we live in a culture that is very self-serving, talks about itself as being consumers. And we live in a culture that is perverted. Lord, we live in danger of touching many unclean things. You warn us to come out, lest we participate in her sins and share in her plagues and her judgment. Lord, grant your holy people, your chosen people, to keep their hands clean of the materialism and sexual sins of our culture, the luxurious, self-centered living, and to live for worship and the care of your people and the cause of the gospel and the care of your people internationally. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.